several visitors with us. We're especially honored that you can be in our midst, and we pray that our time together will be well spent in glorifying the God of heaven and preparing ourselves for heaven, and in thinking about how to live in this life in a way that honors him and that conversely doesn't dishonor him. There are a lot of things in life that are inconsistencies. We look at our lives, we look at the lives of others, and we see inconsistencies. There are just a lot of inconsistencies in the world, period. And it leaves you, if you start thinking about it, you know, sort of scratching your head and wondering, why? How did it get like this? Why is it like this? And so tonight I'm going to be talking about the mysteries of inconsistencies. And, you know, that's a high-class rhyming thing, so this is high level tonight, right? But it is amazing. The world around us, you know, we put suits in a garment bag and garments in a suitcase, you know, those kinds of things. Why is that? We drive on parkways and park on driveways. Probably some of you have noticed that. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why is the word abbreviation so long? You know, that's troubling. The word abbreviation is just so long. So there are a lot of these inconsistencies. And, you know, a carrot is more orange than an orange. How's that possible? You ever thought about that? So there's just a lot of things you look at in life, and how can that be? As we look at spiritual lives, our spiritual lives, and those around us, we see inconsistencies, and it leaves us scratching our head. And that's what we want to discuss tonight. I'm going to talk about six inconsistencies that are pretty easily recognized, but that sort of leave us wondering as to, why is that happening? Why is it like that? And some of these, maybe we'll even see in ourselves, and maybe we wondered about, why am I like that? And I'll just start by saying this. I mentioned my father this morning. Obviously, my parents had a big influence on my life. My dad was a very godly man. In his older age, we got to be more than just father and son. We got to be very good friends and brothers in Christ, co-workers in the vineyard. And we shared a lot of our common spiritual concerns with one another. And one of the things that he said to me more than once, he would talk about, you know, I get to thinking about something, and maybe it'd be something he was worrying about or something he was angry about and on the verge of holding a grudge about or something like that. And he'd say, I get to thinking about this stuff, and I ask myself, why am I thinking this? It's so inconsistent with what I want to be, with what I want to be doing. And maybe we've all had those kinds of experiences in our lives. Why is it easy to see others' mistakes, but hard to see our own mistakes? Now that happens a lot, doesn't it? That seems just an inconsistency in our lives. We can so clearly see everybody else's, but have trouble with our own. Jesus noticed that in Matthew chapter 7, and he addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, he tells us, judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? It's interesting to me that Jesus' question is a why question. I understand it's a rhetorical question. He doesn't really expect an answer as to why. He's saying, this is the case, this is the way that it is. But the word why there makes us, doesn't it sort of stand back with him and, yeah, why? Why would we do that? Why would we try to get the speck out of our brother's eye and we've got this big thing? Why? That seems like sort of a mystery. Why are we inconsistent in this way? And of course he goes on and he says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, the problem is that we're hypocrites. That's really the problem. And somebody might say, well, that's the answer, why? But I think there's something deeper than that. Somebody might follow that up with, well, then why are we hypocrites? If that's the problem, why are we hypocrites? We'll get to that later. But you see the inconsistency and you see sort of the mystery of it, don't you? In Romans chapter 2, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the Jews' guiltiness, their unrighteousness, their inconsistencies. And he notices that they held themselves to a different standard than they held others to. How inconsistent is that? You never do that, right? I never do that. Hold others to a different standard than we hold ourselves to. Notice what Paul says about these Jews. He says, you're confident in verse 19 that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He's asking a lot of questions about their inconsistencies. And the Jews, and maybe some of us tonight, would recognize ourselves. At times, at least, hopefully not much of the time, but at times. I taught against that. I showed somebody that was wrong. And then I did that. How can I be so consistent? Or especially, not we ourselves, but as we just mentioned in the previous point, we look at somebody else's life and say, you know, that preacher taught against that, or that Bible class teacher, he taught against that, and then I saw him out there doing it. Or he said that thing that he said you shouldn't say, did that thing that said you shouldn't do. And how can somebody who's teaching the truth not live to the standard that he teaches? That seems really inconsistent. Why do people do that? And in the same vein, we just don't apply God's law evenly. We don't apply it at times without partiality. James deals with that in James chapter 2. We're going to be dealing, by the way, in our teen and young adult study, June 2nd and 3rd. Wayne mentioned that tonight. What we'll be covering is the Epistle of James. And speaking of which, Wayne has this text that he'll be talking about in James chapter 2. And it's, you know, how do we treat people that are of a different class than we are? You can apply it to how do we treat people that are of a different color than we are, or different ethnic background, or maybe they're Yankees, or whatever it is. But that's what James is talking about in this text. And he describes it, introduces it as, a brother coming in who's in poor and raggedy clothing, and somebody else who's coming in fine apparel, and we treat one differently than we do the other. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you commit adultery but you do not murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by a law of liberty. Part of the point that he's making here is, if you're going to hold yourself to the standard of God's law, and you're going to live out God's law in your life, then you need to do that even-handedly and fairly and without partiality. And don't treat somebody here with mercy and grace because they happen to have money, or they happen to be of the same ethnic background you are, or whatever it is. Somebody over here differently. Don't treat them inconsistently, and don't apply the law inconsistently. That's the instruction. But some of the people to whom James was writing probably recognized themselves. He's writing to Christians, right? And he's talking about somebody coming into their assembly. And he says, this is a problem that you've got sometimes in your assembly. And so maybe if they could see themselves and the inconsistencies that he's pointing out, maybe if we looked a little bit, we can see some of those same inconsistencies in us. Why? That's a mystery, isn't it? Why do we act like that? Why is it easy to solve our friends' problems but hard to solve our own? You know, we're just overly concerned with everybody else's problems. I'll just tell you that, as a society. We are overly concerned with everybody else's problems and not concerned enough about our own. Our own responsibilities, our own situation, as far as what we ought to be doing, I'm saying. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, I think the screen says 4, but I believe it's 14, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, if we didn't have busybodies in other men's matters, there would be nothing to watch on television. Because that's about all it is. Busybodies in other men's matters. These talk shows and so-called news shows and commentary shows and all this stuff. Wow. Advice, you know, things. Dr. Phil, whoever it might be. Man. There wouldn't be anything on television. We couldn't mess in other people's business. And that filters down to Christians. We all know that advice is easier to give than to take. But it's amazing how many answers we often think we have for other people's problems. Yet if we face the identical problems ourselves, in all likelihood, we'd be unable to cope. We're great when it comes to, you know, telling people how to train their children. I tell people this all the time. I was an expert. I was an absolute 100%. I knew everything that there was to know about training children before I was married and before I had any children. I mean, I preached some of the greatest sermons I ever preached on training children before I ever was married. Just ask me. You know, they were great. I know what I was talking about. It's great, easy to give advice. It's easy to give advice. We can tell another man how, you know, well, you got a problem with your wife or, you know, you're having some kind of issue. I can tell you how to solve that. If we had the same problem, I don't know what to do. We know how the other fellow should spend his money, how much he should give to the Lord, what's causing his financial problems. You ever have a friend or neighbor, or brother in Christ that's got financial problems? And, you know, I know how you could solve that. You said those words, right? I know how you can solve that. I know how you can fix your situation. Really? Well, maybe you do. Sometimes the advice is good. But applying it to yourself? Maybe not. We can tell the other fellow how to enjoy good health, what they need to eat or not eat, you know, the vitamins they need to take and all that sort of thing. And a lot of that is good advice. And sometimes we don't follow it very well ourselves, though. We have had especially since Sandy's been as sick as she's been over the last while, we've had a lot of good advice from people. I mean, you know, we're going to different doctors and trying to figure out, well, we don't know what's wrong. We're trying different things and we've had good advice from different people. Then we've tried some of the things we don't know what to do. And I'm not saying don't give us advice because we can use it. But it's kind of interesting, all of the advice that we've been given about, you know, something that nobody really knows even what it is yet, but it's appreciated nonetheless. And I'm saying all this, I'm leading up to, I was messaging yesterday with one of our brothers in Africa. And he was asking me about Sandy. So I was describing, well, she got bronchitis again. And he was asking, well, is that hard to get rid of? And exactly what's involved in that? And so I kind of told him what it was and how some people have recurring problems with it. And it is kind of hard to get rid of for some people. And he writes me back and he says, what she needs is a well-ventilated room with extra hygiene. Reason? That's great advice. that's some great advice, man. Here he is on the other side of the world, you know, in a country where I'm not even sure they have, you know what hygiene is in a lot of places, but he knows what, you know, that's good advice. That's good advice. The problem is, we don't apply that same advice to ourselves in so many areas. Here's what somebody's supposed to do when they're going through a hard time. You need to pray about that. You need to have more faith. You need to whatever. And we face those same issues. We just don't apply it to ourselves. We need to be concerned with what our obligations are before God, with applying His will to our lives, and not so much with how others may or may not be doing what God has given them to do. I know we should be concerned about others, but I want you to think about what Jesus told Peter in this exchange that we have in John chapter 21, very famous and well-known situation where, you know, Jesus has been raised from the dead. They're beside the Sea of Galilee and They're sitting there after breakfast. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" And he says, "I love you." And he asks him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, he was grieved the third time, the text says, because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And you remember, he had denied Jesus three times not too long before this. And he was grieved when he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus tells him, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." And so they're having this discussion. And Jesus says to him then in verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, said this to him, he said, "Follow me." Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. You're going to die for me. Follow me. And Peter says, turning to the disciple that Jesus loved, probably John, says, "Lord, what about this man?" What about this man? What about this man? I'm not talking to this man. Jesus, in essence, said, "Peter, I'm talking to you. What if I want him," Jesus, to paraphrase what he says, "what if I want him to tarry, to live till I come back? What does that matter to you? I'm telling you what you're supposed to be doing. And you need to focus on what you're supposed to be doing and doing what I'm telling you to do. When you get that down, you can work on somebody else." We need to be thinking about what God wants for our lives, what he's expecting out of us. First and foremost, it is easy to look around and see how we could advise other people in their lives. The Lord's telling us, "You listen to me. You do what I'm telling you to do." Why is it easy to find the time for social or recreational activities, but hard to find the time for spiritual ones? We are able to attend ball games and parties and social functions and engage in recreational activities, but attending Bible studies, assembled worship services sometimes, the assemblies of a gospel meeting, special Bible classes, and on we could go, we seem to have difficulty. Why is that? Is there just more time on the days that we have the recreation things to do? Is that what it is? I don't think that's what it is. We look at that and we say, you know, that's really not the way it ought to be. That is a problem. But why is that a problem? Why is it easy, connected to that, why is it easy to spend several hours a day, maybe fiddling with our smartphones, on the internet, or watching TV, but it's hard to spend just a few minutes reading the Bible? Have you noticed that? That seems to be an inconsistency in a lot of Christians' lives. Paul admonished Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's some scholarly discussion as to whether or not he's telling Timothy to give attention when other people are reading, or to give, for Timothy to give attention himself to reading to others, and either one of those would fit the context. But give attention to reading. And then he says in verse 15, "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That's the King James Version. But it says, "Give thyself wholly to them." Well, if you've given yourself entirely to something, then one thing's for sure, you're going to get that something done, right? And you're going to get that done, possibly to the neglect of other things that you haven't given yourself wholly or entirely to. So it just seems like if we've given ourselves wholly and entirely to reading, which he tells Timothy to do, that we would do that. We might not give ourselves as much to smartphones and internet and TV and movies and whatnot. It seems like it's an inconsistency for someone who's a Christian. Why is it that few of us could say we really have the attitude of the psalmist who said in Psalm 1 and verse 2 that this blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. We describe ourselves that way, as those who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. In Psalm 119 and verse 72, the law of your mouth, the psalmist says, is better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Sometimes I'll walk up on a young person and they'll be on their smartphone. And I say, what you doing? I'm playing this game. And I'll look at, the game that they're playing, and there'll be things that they're going through. And a lot of times, I don't know if you notice on these games, they'll be collecting coins or some sort of candy or something. And all these, the gold coins, by the way, folks, they're not even real on those games. You know that, right? I mean, that's not even real gold. And you're, all your time is on this stuff that's gold, that's not gold. And the Bible's gold. And we don't have time for it. Just seems inconsistent. Why do we encourage our children to work on their lessons for school, but fail to motivate them to prepare their Bible lessons? I know first question I had when I was in high school, when I came in the door, was, you got homework tonight? After supper, when I wanted to go watch TV or something, first question was, got your homework? Which my folks are pretty good also about asking me, did I have my Bible lesson before it's time to go to church? But we leave that off a lot. Of course, part of the problem might be that sometimes the parents themselves aren't preparing their Bible lessons, aren't getting ready by studying beforehand as they should. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's our obligation as parents. That's what we want to be doing. That's what we all know we need to be doing. But sometimes what we do is inconsistent with that goal that's laid out for us in a passage like Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Why is it easy to spend money on pleasure, but hard to give it to the Lord? It's nothing for us to, spend money to buy the latest gadget that's come out, go out to eat to a nice restaurant, get the latest video or whatever we want to watch. Concerning this collection for the saints, Paul says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside as and save as he may prosper, this translation says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commends the churches of Macedonia because they were giving so well, even out of their poverty. He says, but first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Well, that's how it ought to be. People give themselves to the Lord, and then giving to the Lord and to His cause and to His work isn't a very big deal after that. They tend to do what they're supposed to do, even if it means sacrificing in other areas of their lives. Do we see sometimes that we're inconsistent in that area as well? So these are the mysteries of inconsistencies. We see these inconsistencies, I think we all do. And maybe we see them sometimes in ourselves. I think we all do. Some of them at least. And the question is, why? You know, that's the mystery. Each of these mysteries has two common causes, I believe. One is that we are unable to see ourselves as we are. Inability is probably too strong a word. We can, but we don't. We don't see ourselves as we are. Secondly, we're not diligent in pursuing spiritual priorities. I think those are simple bottom lines that answer the mystery as to why we're inconsistent. And to me, a long time ago, a seasoned, wise preacher told me, sometimes, Steve, you have to preach to a verse. You have a verse in mind, but you don't start with it, you end with it. And so that's what I've tried to do tonight. And where we're going is 2 Peter chapter 1. And you've heard dozens of sermons, probably, if you're my age, on what is sometimes called the Christian virtues, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Here's our problem. We don't see. We don't see ourselves. We're so short-sighted, we can't even see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. We're short-sighted even to blindness. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What's the solution? Well, he started out talking about giving all diligence. That's how that text starts in verse 5. And he ends it by saying, therefore, be even more diligent. We need to look harder at ourselves, and we need to work harder on ourselves. That's what this text is saying. Look hard at yourself, and work hard on yourself. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be lazy. When it comes to correcting these things that you've seen in your life that you know are inconsistent. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do these things. There's one here tonight who's a member of the Lord's body, who in looking at your life even tonight has realized that you're just living an inconsistent life. You want to make that right by confessing your faults and praying, asking us to pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you and strengthen you, and you can be more the kind of person that you know you ought to be, and that God would be expecting you to be. If you're ready to make that correction tonight, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.